It was, I don't know, maybe a year and a half ago that I was introduced on Twitter to this thing called the Father Effect. It was a documentary, and there was a little clip, and I watched the little clip, and I thought that would be interesting to check out, especially for Man Up on Thursdays. And so I bought the movie, and it was sent to me, and I thought I was in the office one afternoon, and I said, well, I'll just watch a little bit of this. I need to get home. And I put it in, and I couldn't shut it off. I watched the whole thing. I said, this is tremendous. It was so impactful. And so I showed it to our Man Up group. And then I contacted the author, John Finch, and had him come to our church one Sunday night some months ago. And we showed the film, and then he kind of did some Q&A. And John and I just quickly became friends. And so when I was thinking about Father's Day, I thought this would be a great testimony to share with the church and with those watching live stream. And so John said, yeah, I'd like to come. And so we're excited to have him here and his family here today. And I think you'll see when he comes up here that John is probably one of the best looking guys you're ever going to see. So let's put our hands together and give a big welcome to John Finch.
Don't you just dig Pastor Jeff's haircut?
Wow.
So as we get started here, there's one thing I want to ask you to do, a favor. I live in a house full of women. I know if y'all need to stop and pray for me right now, I'd be a welcome for that. I have three daughters and a wife, and I'm not sure where it started, but several years ago, we started this thing where, and I think I have a habit of doing it, I'll say, dude, before I really lay some heavy knowledge on them, right? Some deep wisdom, as most of us fathers have with our kids. And so today, I'm going to ask you, when I say dude, I need you to say dude. Okay, all my kids come in when they got something really important to say. They'll just say, dude, you're not going to believe what happened at school today. Dude, you're not going to believe what happened with so-and-so. So let's try it, test it one time. Dude.
Dude.
That was kind of weak, actually. One more time. Here we go. Dude. All right, that's what I'm talking about. It is a rare event today, and it's such a blessing. Very rarely does my family have a chance to come see me speak because it's usually in another state. So today, I have four of the five most amazing women in my life here. My youngest daughter, Ellie, is at camp. My oldest daughter, Sydney. My middle daughter, Brooke, my wife, Michelle, and my mom, Patty, are here. So when you get a chance after the service, come say hello. I'm sure they'd love to meet you and talk with you. I do have to admit, from time to time, and guys will understand this, I have to remind my wife of just how lucky she is to be married to a guy like me. I mean, it's not easy being this good-looking and bald. Amen, Pastor Jeff? Dude. Let's open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you for all that you are. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that even before we were born, you knew we were going to be in this place right here, right now. Lord, I pray that you stir the hearts of those that are here today so that they would hear your message, not mine. Lord, this is not about me. This is all about you. We thank you that you are a loving, forgiving God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I know this may be tough for a lot of you, this message, this story, but stay with me because my story has a happy ending and yours can too. I'm not a best-selling author. I don't have a degree in psychology. I'm not an expert in human behavior, but I am an example of God's life-changing power of forgiveness. I'm a flawed and imperfect dude. There you go. Somebody was awake back there. I'm a flawed and imperfect guy who drinks way too much Diet Coke. As you can see, I really love chicken fried steak, probably a little too much. And I struggle with doubt, insecurity, and depression. To know my story, I have to share a little bit of my dad's story with you. My dad grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, and had a really, really rough life. His mom was an interesting lady. I say interesting to be kind. She was very difficult. She was married 5 times, and at the age of 16, my dad was dropped off in the middle of New Orleans to live on his own. She just said, adios, have a good life. Eventually, my dad went to live over a bowling alley. And he would get up early every morning to go hunt for scrap metal to exchange it for money for lunch money. The women that worked in the bowling alley a lot of times would bring him food at night so he'd have dinner to eat. Eventually, he made his way back to Memphis. And he and my mom's brother had grown up as best friends. And so when he found out my mom was still single, he really jumped at the opportunity to ask her on a date. Soon they were married, and they had 3 boys. Me being the favorite, right, Mom? How many of you are the youngest in your family? Okay, you can take this to the bank and tell everybody you know. I think there's a verse in Romans that says, thy youngest shall be thy favorite. I think it's Romans or 2 Corinthians something. Know in this process, in the journey that my dad was on, there was a lot of things that he dealt with and that he struggled with, just like you. Not a lot different from a lot of you that are out there. He and my mom had the children, had the 3 boys. My dad was a brilliant businessman by all indications. He had taken a tire store and turned it into 4 tire stores. Somewhere along the way, he befriended a couple of guys. And these guys weren't the nicest of men. They were mafia-related guys. And they talked my dad into starting the counterfeit for them. Not long after he started doing that, he got busted stepping off a plane in Memphis, Tennessee. He was sentenced to prison. Coincidentally enough, the prison was here in Texarkana, your prison. While he was in prison, he was going back and forth to court and talking, witnessing against some of these other higher-up mafia guys. He had turned state's witness. So when he got released from prison, the FBI approached my mom and dad and said, hey, there's 4 names on a hit list. Your name's one of them. The other 3 guys are dead. Do you want to go into the witness protection program, or do you want to try to do it on your own? My mom and dad decided it was probably a smart call to do the witness protection program. So they took us to Fort Knox, and we lived in Fort Knox for about a year under the alias Smith, of all names, right? Smith. We were there for about a year. At some point, they had decided that my dad was no longer a threat. And they released us, and we moved to Euless, Texas to begin a new life. My dad had a really, really rough life. And for me to truly understand his life, it took a lot of conversations with my mom. You know, for 30 years, I was an angry guy. I was angry at God because he had allowed my dad to commit suicide. And I was angry at my dad for choosing to abandon me. I couldn't understand, how could a dad choose to abandon his family? So anger was spilling out in every aspect of my life. It's how I dealt with everything. It became my hammer, and everything looked like a nail. I was mad that I couldn't fix the refrigerator at home when it broke down. I just thought, well, every man should know how to fix a refrigerator, right? Where was my dad to teach me those things? I was mad that I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to deal with my wife and my kids at times because I didn't have that dad walking alongside me, showing me and telling me how to do those things. I had become an alcoholic, a social alcoholic. I was traveling all over the country with an unlimited expense account. And I was spending money like it was nothing. The alcoholism for me was I was medicating a pain, an internal pain. You see, the more I could numb it, the more I didn't have to deal with it. There's a clip in our movie John Eldredge does, and it's called The Real Issue with Addiction. And he talks about specifically that. He says, you know, there's a lot of people out there and a lot of doctors that will continue to prescribe and to help people stay medicated. But he said, until we get to the heart, the real issue of why we're in pain, we can continue to throw medicine at it all we want. Once you figure out what that pain is and find healing from that, you don't need the medication anymore. And that was me. I was a do-nothing husband. I wasn't the best husband. I'd come home hungover from a trip. My wife desperately needed time to herself because she had been with the kids all week. And I would just say, I got to lay down. I got to go to sleep. I got to do something else. I can't deal with this right now. I wasn't the best father. There were things that I could be doing to engage and be more involved with my kids. I dealt with shame and unworthiness. You see, I found the gun that my dad committed suicide with just 2 weeks before he killed himself. I was playing around in his closet as a young man, and I remember coming upon this sawed-off shotgun, and I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And within 30 seconds, I hear this voice over the top of me. He said, don't you ever tell anybody you found this, and I get out of here. Not having a father, I struggled with the unworthiness because I didn't get the affirmation that I needed as a young man. As a young man and as a young woman, everyone deserves that affirmation. They deserve to be told, I love you. I'm proud of you. I believe in you. And I didn't get any of that from my father. I didn't understand the victim mentality. The victim mentality is something I loved living in. You see, if I could blame my dad for everything, then I could justify all my actions. I could justify my drinking. I could justify any decision, dumb, bad decision that I made, as long as I could blame it on my dad. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've had to deal with as it relates to my dad. At some point, we've got to step out of that victim mentality and start taking responsibility for our own actions and decisions. We can't continue to blame other people for those things. I didn't understand the generational curse. This idea of a generational curse and how we can pass things down, we're talking for many generations. Whether it's anger, addictions, there's so much fear, rejection. We can pass those things down to our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and so on if we're not careful. If we're not willing to finally step up and say, you know what? That generational curse stops here. And I'm breaking the cycle. I'm breaking the chain from that. Dude. There was a story By 2007, I was out on the golf course with a buddy of mine. And we were playing golf, and he was one of these guys that I could really confide in and talk about my struggles. And I was sharing with him about some of my issues. And at one point, he turned to me and said, "You grew up without a dad, didn't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I did." And I went on to give him this amazing 10, 15-minute explanation about how incredible my mom is. And she is. If you get a chance to meet her, you'll see. She is an amazing lady. Her smile lights up a room. But after I finished, he turned to me and he said, "But was she a dad?" It was at that moment that I began to understand and know that, you know what, as amazing as my mom is and has been all my life, she couldn't be a dad. That's like me trying to be a mom. You don't want me trying to be a mom. My buddy went on to explain this idea of a father wound. And he said, you know, a father wound is something a dad has done to us or hasn't done. Maybe he was physically abusive. Maybe he never got involved in your life. He was unengaged, uninvolved. He would rather go work on the car or do other things rather than spend time with you. Maybe it was something he did or didn't say. Maybe it was something that, like, you'll never amount to anything. Maybe he never said, "I love you, I'm proud of you, and I believe in you." It's those things that help you and helped me understand what a father wound is and how we're impacted by it. In about 2008, October 2008, I was on a trip to Nashville, Tennessee. And on this trip, I was going to see a customer, and unfortunately, he was an alcoholic too. It was the perfect storm. I stopped going to his facility. This is how bad it got. I stopped going to his facility, and we would just meet down on the strip and start drinking. So we met on the strip about 4 o'clock that afternoon, and I remember getting back to the hotel about 4 a.m. So we had drank for about 12 hours straight. And I remember laying down for a couple hours because I had to catch an early flight back to Dallas. I get in the rental car, headed back to the airport, and I'm driving along, and I remember thinking, man, if I got pulled over right now, I could get busted for DWI because I'm still drunk. And I said verbally out loud to God, "God, you are going to have to slap me upside the face to get my attention, because I was having too much fun running from God." And like I had done 1,000 times before, I said, "Okay, God, never again will I drink. I'm not going to do that again. If you'll just help me get to the airport and I don't get pulled over, I will not drink again." Knowing full well, the next opportunity I got, I was going to be out drinking. Here's a little piece of advice. Never challenge God. It doesn't work out well for you, right? So about 3 or 4 months later, February 20th, 2009, God had taken me to this place of brokenness. And it was a place he had to take me to get my attention. My marriage wasn't doing so well. I wasn't the best father. My health was in disarray. My in-laws had both come down with cancer, and my life was just imploding. And on that day, I finally was taken to my knees and I said, "Okay, God, I'm all in." You know, I had thought back to that conversation on the course with my buddy. And it was that conversation that had spurred kind of my thinking. And it's what made sense to me. You know, I knew my behavior was wrong. I know there was all these issues, but it didn't quite understand that there was a name for it. It was like, you know, I was walking around with this crazy disease that no doctor could name. He couldn't cure it. And now all of a sudden, this idea of a father wound made sense to me. So I surrendered that day. I tell a lot of people that was my real salvation, because for the first time in my life, I said, "Okay, God, I'm yours. I'm all yours." I started to go see a counselor, a Christian counselor. And as like most of us men do, the myth and the lie is that I was telling my wife, every week I went, I was like, hey, don't tell anybody I'm going to see a counselor. Because guys, right?
Well, we don't go see counselors.
We don't want to admit that we have a struggle or a trial, right? Or an issue. But I'll tell you what, I am a huge advocate of Christian counseling. A Christian counselor, my counselor, helped me through the journey in ways that I would have never gotten through it without him. Dr. Tom was the counselor that I got introduced to, and he was a Catholic, but I didn't hold that against him. He was such a great guy. He called me out on my bluff. He encouraged me. He was my Aaron to Moses. He's the one that walked me through the journey. And in times when I had both hands against the door and a foot, and I didn't want to go through that door because I didn't want to go there, he was encouraging me and walking me through that door. He was going through that door with me. There were times in counseling sessions, I couldn't even say the word dad without just bawling and weeping. Because of what that word meant in my life as it related to my earthly father. And it was in one of those sessions that I'm sitting there listening to Dr. Tom. And you know those TV shows, even the cartoons, where it's like they're showing the person looking at the other person, but his mind is in a whole different place? That was me. I'm watching Dr. Tom. I don't even know what he was saying, but I heard, how can you be so angry, resentful, and bitter towards a man who doesn't know how to be a father? It was in that moment that I found forgiveness for my dad. I remember walking out of the counseling session. The grass was greener, the sky was bluer. It was as if my life had totally begun to change in that instance. In that moment. Every person's journey is different, but there are some common themes within that journey that have to be done. First is you have to admit you're wounded. This is the toughest part for so many people, especially guys, right? We have this pride factor. Again, we don't want to admit that we're a little messed up or have issues or struggles. Because then somehow it makes us look weak or less of a man. You have to admit that you're wounded to start the healing process and let God do his thing. The second thing is you have to invite God into the wound. You have to ask God to come help you. He desperately longs to help you find healing and forgiveness and be the person that he created you to be. The third thing is to seek counsel. As I said, I'm a huge advocate of Christian counseling. And Dr. Tom was that guide that helped me through the journey. You know, I believe that there are certain people on this earth that God brings into our life to help us through these seasons of our life. So find a good Christian counselor. That's number three. The fourth one is ultimately to forgive. It's all about forgiveness. Forgiving your father can be the greatest gift that you ever receive or give. And it can be the greatest legacy that you leave your kids. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says this. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin. You see, I heard a quote a few years ago, and it said this, and this hits right in the heart of what I'm talking about. Everyone wants a resurrection without a crucifixion. We all want the healing without the heartache. But yet it's in the process that God purifies us. You know, in a 3-month period when I was going to counseling and really going through this journey, I would get up in the morning, my kids would get off to school, my wife would go off to kickboxing, and I would sit in my recliner and weep. It was in that process that God took me to a place I never thought I could be, of humility, truly understanding His grace and forgiveness. It's one of the hardest things I've ever done, but I'd do it 1,000 times again. There's another quote that we have in the movie, and I love it. I found this, I think it was just online, actually. It says this, Thomas Fuller said, "He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself, for every man has need to be forgiven." You know, I am not the perfect dad. I'm not the perfect husband. I still mess up all the time. You can ask my girls. But I think they also know and see that I love them, and I am doing the very best I can as a father. There was a couple of life verses that I carried with me and that I put all over my house as I was going through this season and this journey toward forgiveness. The first was Hebrews 13:5, which says, "And Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." And I remember capitalizing the words "never." Because, see, I had suffered from abandonment, from my dad choosing to leave. So I needed to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was never going to leave me or forsake me. The other one was Romans 8:1, which says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I had this spirit of condemnation for so many years because of the unworthiness, the shame, the guilt, all the things that dealt with my dad and just some of my own issues and struggles. Three things I want you to know. It's never too late. It's never too late to find forgiveness. It's never too late to ask for forgiveness. We interviewed a guy named Dennis, 84 years old. I had spoken at a church in Dallas, and he emailed me on a Monday morning. And he said, "Man, I was really thinking about what you said last night, and God really started working on me." And he said, "John, I'm 84 years old, and God showed me forgiveness for my father last night." He said, "I asked God to forgive me for being so angry and bitter and resentful toward my dad." And then he said, "I asked my dad to forgive me," who his dad's been gone for many, many years. And he said, "For the first time in my life, I went to bed at peace." 84 years old. It's never too late. The second thing is, I want you to know, you are not alone. I have so many people reach out to me on social media and just through the platform that God's given us. And it's amazing. They start sharing their story. A very similar story to mine, a father wound, a father issue. And the first thing I always want to tell them, you're not alone. There are millions of people suffering from a father wound. You're not alone. See, Satan had convinced me that I was all alone and I was the only one struggling with this issue. As I began to share my story and we started making the movie, I soon began to understand that it was an epidemic much bigger than I ever imagined. Everyone had a story. Because as dads, we're not perfect, right? We're imperfect. We're human. And because of that, I've wounded my kids. I think I wound them less now because of this new awareness that I walk in. But I have wounded my kids. We've all wounded our kids. The third thing is this. If I can do this, anyone can do this. What God has done in my life, He can do in your life and so much more. You talk to my wife and kids and mom, and you'll say, I'm the biggest knucklehead there is. If God can do this in my life, he can do it in yours and so much more. There's a conversation I had with my wife, Michelle. And it was not long after I had started this transformation, and God really started to radically change my life as a result of the forgiveness. And I said, hey, do you have any regrets? She said, yeah, I do. The regret I have is that the John Finch I know today is not the same John Finch that I knew for the first 14 years of our marriage. I share that. It's bittersweet, but I share it because I'm thankful that I did finally become aware of the issue that I had and then allow God to start doing his thing in me, because there's a lot of people that never get it. There's a lot of people that will never understand they need to find forgiveness for their father wound and let God allow them to be the person he created them to be. We say in the film, 9 out of 10 people have a father wound. John Eldridge, as I mentioned earlier, with everyone having a wound, he would argue every single person walking this planet has a wound. As we wrap up, let me do this. Let's take just a couple of minutes and watch this video clip.
I remember getting a call from the VA hospital. I was friends with one of the nurses there, and I said, just, you know, let me know what's going on at all times. And she called me and she said, you know, this, you better get down here. I don't think you're going to have another chance to say goodbye to your dad. So I immediately hustled down. And I get to the hospital bed, and my dad is completely passed out. And I grabbed his hand. I knew I needed to say it then. And I couldn't even repeat the words that I said. I just know that it was full of love and forgiveness and wishing him the best. And when I turned around, the nurse had walked into the room while I was talking to my dad. And she was just full of tears. And she said, I just didn't want to interrupt you to tell you that he passed away an hour earlier. And I said, you know what? I didn't do that for him. I did that for me. And I did. It was important for me to truly forgive him in my heart. It's the best thing I've ever done.
I would want to say it face to face and hug him and say, man, I love you. No matter what, I love you. And I don't blame you. You don't owe me anything. Maybe that more so than I love you, because I tell him I love you. Maybe just letting him know, you don't owe me anything. I've healed. God has delivered me. You know, he's my father who never disappoints me, so I don't want him to walk with any guilt and shame. And I think he might still be walking with some guilt and shame.
I think the thing that I would tell him, though, is that I forgive him.
I forgive you. And I'm sorry that I didn't. I'm sorry I didn't when you were here.
You cannot be the person God created you to be if you're carrying around the baggage of unforgiveness. God longs to help you find healing and forgiveness, but you have to take that step. I'm very, very lucky that I got a second chance to be the man, the husband, and the father that he meant for me to be.